For Children's Church, Miss Becky and Mr. Justin will be leading that. The kids age 5 to 10. If you would head to the back, they will take you downstairs for your worship. Pastor Verlin Van E continues our series in Ephesians, this time chapter 4.
Let's take a look at Ephesians 4 as we learn about what it means to live out that doctrine in lives that are doxologies, that are lives that daily bring glory to God. Again, Paul speaking from prison. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Just those six short but very full verses. It's quite a command. It's quite a calling to live a life worthy of the gospel. A life worthy of your calling to be the gospel. And it is a command, verse 2, be. You and you and everyone, all of you, be completely humble and gentle. And be patient, bearing with one another in love. And verse 3, another imperative, an assumed subject of you. You must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think there's the heart of those short six verses at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That particular Greek verb is what they call a present participle. It's the idea of continuous action, continuous diligent action, continuous conscious effort to keep making. This is something that's never going to be fully realized on this earth. Although in the Spirit and in communion, we get as close to that foretaste, we get that foretaste of heaven, of the perfect unity that awaits us in the family of God in heaven. But we need to work at it. It is our calling. It is our command to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I've been mindful of all the attempts of unity And yet, next week we'll reflect on that, you know, within unity, there's still room for diversity. In fact, unity sometimes relies on diversity. It part of the reason for unity is that there are so many differences, but we need to find that communion, that common ground, that common mission, that co-mission, that communion, where we come together and work with one heart, one purpose, one mind. But in all the attempt to bring unity, we so often bring disunity. And I reflected on this, reflecting back on my post office experience a little bit, reminding myself that even as I toured the ship this week, a Navy ship with Marines, the Gator Marines, being transported by the Navy, you know, two different branches of the service, but one mission, you know, and the Air Force and the Army have their place too, that, you know, you get on a ship like that and you see blue fatigues and camos and you see green. So you see blue, you see green, you see blue, you see green, and you wonder, you know, how does this work? How do these guys work together? And does it sometimes, the different branches cause differences? And I was reminded of my post office experience of, we had one mission, we deliver the mail, but we had all kinds of divisions. We had the rural carriers, we had the city carriers, we had the clerks, all the people that worked in the office, and then we had our other people in the big joint centers, you know, the factory workers where they're actually using, you know, skid loaders and stuff to move huge volumes of mail around. Four different unions for post office people. And you begin to realize all these, you know, things that are called unions that actually keep us separate. I'm mindful of the fact that every branch of the post office developed historically a little bit different time. I mean, us rural carriers had our own union because we're a wild breed. We started out with the Pony Express. We were the tough, independent Western cowboy delivering the mail. And, you know, we're not going to be with those city slickers in some union. We're going to have our own union. You know, and you just begin to realize, and you have to kind of laugh and think, wow, you know, even with our talk of union and unities, we set up so many divisions sometimes. And I remember the feeling of that, particularly because when I started on the post office, I worked in our little local Fox Lake post office with two rural routes. So there's just two of us carriers, and we could see eye to eye pretty well. There were two substitutes that made four of us. There was the clerk, and there was a postmaster. And there was an assistant clerk, and there was a guy who came in from the prison to get the prison mail and bring that out. So we became a little group. We represented a lot of different unions, even in that. But we could work together because we were all Fox Lake. Well, then, to save money, and because the post offices had some hard times, they started consolidating little post offices and phasing them out. They kept the post office there, but they went down to one worker, just a postmaster, and they took the rural routes and they transferred us to the next biggest town, Beaver Dam. Well, Beaver Dam was a big enough town that it had city carriers as well as rural carriers. And the city carriers were all over here, and the rural carriers were all over there. And those times of fellowship that we used to enjoy, my bringing in the homemade ice cream to service all up and those kind of things, kind of melted by the wayside because the city unions had a whole different thing. They had to punch the clock. They had scheduled break times. And us rural carriers, we're a wild breed. We just get in there, get the work done, get out of there, get delivered. And if it's a light mail day, we get home early. You know, so it's just mindful that there are a lot of things daily that challenge true unity. And yet, that's what Paul is saying. That if we're going to talk about this exalted doctrine of being God's children, of being adopted, and that was always in God's plan, and this glorious view of the church where he's taking Jews and Gentiles and all kinds of different peoples, different cultures, different races, and building them together stone by stone into this beautiful cathedral to the glory of God. If we're going to talk about that, and if we really believe it, then we got to live it daily. That's what it is to be a daily doxology to God, to live out the truth of our doctrine every day. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I want to talk about how to do that. There's some commentators talk about seven pillars of oneness. And you'll see, if you counted, the word one is used seven times. But there's another unifying factor already that's going in here that's a hint for what's to come. We have mention of the Lord, the Spirit, and our God and Father. So the Trinity is mixed into these seven ones. And I want to use that analogy of the bond, the body, and the baptism as the three B's that pull together. The bond in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one body because of the one Holy Spirit that indwells us, and the one baptism that is a reminder of the calling of our Father God, our God Father who calls us. So, remembering the bond in Christ, recognizing the body in the Holy Spirit, and reliving, let's put it that way, let's talk about reliving the baptism, the baptismal calling of our God Father every day. Remembering the bond, first of all. Remembering that we have been called to put on a uniform, and that uniform is Christ. We have been called in Christ to be the church. The calling of the Godfather is a calling into Christ and thus into family in church. It just to remind us of that, let's go back to 3:22. 3 verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us by his Holy Spirit, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So we are called into unity in Christ through, well, remember we talked about the cross that bridged that chasm, and by the cross built up a cathedral. And how does that happen? How does that in Christness happen? Because of the reach of the cross, because of the bonding of Christ's blood in one forgiveness, one faith, one Savior, and because of his great love for us. That is a reminder of what our life is going to look like of being walking with the Spirit. But to remember, first of all, the sacrifice, the blood, sweat, and tears by which God built his household of faith, by which we're called to that glorious cathedral. Blood, sweat, and tears. I'm mindful of the fact that God did not give his best. God did not give his all. God did not call us all together by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, just to see us go our separate ways again. I think about the classic Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. And I think about the scene where they become blood brothers. And then they cut their thumbs and they put their thumbs together and they share that blood and they become blood brothers. And then they, at some point, I don't remember if it's right there, if it's later in the book, but boy, they are reminded of the terrible things that will happen to them if they ever break their oath of blood brothers. It's kind of blood-curdling to, you know, some of the things and some of the superstitions and things that were active in that book. But it's a good reminder of the preciousness of our Savior's blood and how God spent so much. That peace comes at a price. That the cross pieces of the cross by which God brought us to him and by which God brought us all together cost God a lot. And when we break that peace, when over petty things we disagree and we hurt each other, I think in one place of Scripture it says, we crucify Christ anew. We tear apart what God has brought together, what God meant to be as beautiful blood brothers and sisters together. We tear apart. God is a God who wants to see things together. In fact, I was going to read that. Let me go back and do that a minute. Just to emphasize that again in these first three books. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. This is Ephesians 1, verse 9. The mystery of his will, which was according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. God has this plan of bringing people together, bringing all things together on heaven and earth under his one head, even Christ. That's the mystery that's being revealed. Again, now in verse 2, I mean chapter 2, 6 and 7. And God raised us up, each one of us as individuals, he raised up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show an incredible, his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. A God who has been so kind, who has had such incredible riches that he wants to pour out on us. Can we not stuff the little things that we sometimes let go of that cause big problems? When we've been blessed, when we've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies at the very table of the celebration of the wedding feast of the Lamb, can you picture yourself sitting at the ultimate communion of the saints someday? And if you didn't quite get the seat that you wanted, or if the person beside you bumped you a little bit or burped, I don't know if people will burp in heaven, but anyway, it just came to me. You know, these little things that annoy us. Would you, if you were sitting at the wedding feast of the Lamb, make a big deal out of that? And yet, what do we do sometimes in our daily life and conversations, letting little things become big deals and cause divisions? But again, to get a grasp of this mystery of God's wanting us together, here's 3 verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. You keep going in this book and you will just find that word together more and more. God brought us together in Jesus Christ in the bond of the blood of the cross piece that was a high price to pay. Can we not keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Let's talk about, then, the one body. There is one body, and there is one Spirit. And that's how we keep that blood bond, is through the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. We're going to, you know, in chapter 5, we're going to get kind of a little repeat of this in chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we are to live lives of love. We are to walk with the Spirit. We are to display the fruit of the Spirit. And those first commands there, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You see some of the fruit of the Spirit being poured out there, the whole fruit of the Spirit. We just go back a book to Galatians. Here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all those things that we need to practice daily to be a living doxology for God, to keep that bond in Christ and to keep that body of Christ, that one body, one Spirit, one attitude present. We need to, well, another passage I like to think of it, and this kind of gets us back to a uniform. What is the Christian uniform? Well, Colossians, go a book forward now from Galatians, Ephesians, two books forward, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you know, love is always that first fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, but being, knowing you are holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I see humility, which isn't listed as a fruit of the Spirit, but when Paul tells us one of the most important things about being one body and being one Spirit, he says too, be completely humble and gentle. So put on compassion, kindness, clothe yourselves with humility, gentleness, and patience. This is back in Colossians 3:13 now. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So there's love, there's unity. But here's the key word. When Paul wanted to stress this one body, one spirit, the very first thing he said at verse 2, in order to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, was be completely humble. Humility is the uniform we need to put on. I read a story about a guy who joined the Royal Marines. Now, I'm not sure. The Royal Marines, the British Marines? Is that why it's the Royal? Okay. So we're talking even better than the few, the proud, the U.S. Marines. We're talking the British, the very proper Royal Marines. All right. Have a little fun with this. But he said he was so excited the day after he got through training camp and he was presented with his dress uniform for the Royal Marines, for when they would go on parade and be out in public. But he found out he could not wear it until he had passed a time of probation, until he had demonstrated that he knew the proper behavior of the Royal Marines. Until he had a time of testing, he was not allowed to put on his royal uniform. I don't know what that says about church life and maybe sometimes how easy it is to become part of the body of Christ and to bear the name of Christian. You know, I do know that when we look for elders and deacons, we say the role of leadership is a very important thing. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, you know, let the men be tested first. Let their, you know, do they have all these qualities? It's a very important thing to move up into leadership. You need to model. You need to have the behavior that's consistent with the doctrine. You need to be able to walk the talk before you put on the uniform. But the uniform, even then, is not for the few and the proud. The uniform is for the many who will humble themselves. And the uniform isn't all that fancy, folks. For to be humble means, well, it goes back to our very humanity. And our very humanity goes back to humus, dirt. To be humble means to have our feet on the ground, to remember from whence we came, to remember that it was only when God breathed his spirit into that bundle of mud that he had formed out of the dust, that man became a living, breathing soul. But we are but dust without our Creator's spirit in us. But we have been made and created to be one body, one spirit. Humus. So humility and unity seem to have this close connection. I like to think of it as, in the Latin, because it kind of rhymes, humus and unity, unus, unus humus. We're called to be the one dirt together, people. It's kind of a high but lowly calling. Reflecting on the fact that I tried to start a new tradition once. I don't know that it took. My youngest brother got married quite a few years later. I'm 10 years behind my oldest brother. I'm 12 years ahead of my youngest brother. And when he got married, he asked me, I was to my surprise, him and his wife, fiance, asked me to preach on this text. I thought it was kind of an unusual wedding text. I hadn't expected it. And he asked me especially to focus on this verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So I started to study this connection between the next verse then, you know, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I saw this deep connecting principle of unity comes through humility and the humbleness of love, joy. You know, out of humbleness really flows all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of that flows out of the humility And we know that Christ, too, when he came as the incarnate Son, he put aside his godness, not clinging to deity, but becoming a servant in the form of man. He became one of us. He put on humanity, became humble. And so I was dealing with this unus humus, this one dirt that I was going to be preaching for the wedding message. And I thought about that unity candle. And I'm not sure, but I think for some reason, which was odd to me too, they decided not to have a unity candle. Or maybe they did, but maybe I just thought, I've got something better in mind. So to represent two becoming one, I had the chance to be back in Iowa where my little brother grew up like I did, and I got some good Iowa dirt. And then when we got to the wedding site, which was in Missouri, where the bride was from and her family, I quickly went out to her father's rose garden and got some more dirt. And on the day of the wedding, I had taken the two dirts and I had put them in one ball canning jar. And I said, today we celebrate the becoming one of two different dirts. Unus humus, one dirt, becoming one. And you know, we can all have our dirt on each other. In fact, I was a little mindful of the fact that Iowa is just above Missouri there. And this is a really weird geographical thing that happens. But, you know, it's like people in the northern states kind of tell jokes on the people on the southern states or the state just south. You know, the Minnesotans, the Twin City people especially, they are so cultural. They look down on us Iowa farmers and our cornfields and yeah, tell those jokes. And of course, we in Iowa, we look at those hicks in Missouri, the show me state, show me what? You know, yeah. And then down to Arkansas, then you're really, you know, and it just goes south from there, of course. You know, so, you know, we have these ways of having dirt on each other and dividing things, but, you know, in the end, we're all just one dirt in Christ, remade, filled by the Holy Spirit, called to live out the fruit of the Spirit and to be very gentle, patience, forbearing with one another. If I would just highlight one more thing in there, because you could have a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. There's a great word. The word in the Greek is makrothumia. It's kind of a big, complicated word, but macro, large or long, and thumia, word for passion. I mean, we get the word long-suffering is another word for patience, more directly translated from the Greek. But I also think about patience and macrothumia meaning having big passion or a big capacity for suffering, long-suffering, big suffering. Well, you know, we have to forbear one another. We have to suffer and soak up some of those little things in life that can cause division. And I heard someone once say that patience is like having a big crankcase. You know, in a car, you have oil to keep things greased because there's a lot of, you know, as you go about a mission, there's a lot of passion, there's a lot of heat. You've got a radiator, of course, to cool things down to, but you also have oil to grease things, and the oil picks up the irritants, the dust and the dirt, and it puts all those little irritants, all those things that you don't want clogging up your engine, it puts them into suspension, into the oil, and the bigger crankcase you have, the more oil you have, and of course, the more you change your oil, the better, the cleaner your engine's going to run. And we are called as Christians to have big crankcases, to let some of those things go, to put them in suspension, to put them into the area of grace and forgiveness and forbearance and patience with one another so that little things don't become a big deal. And we are called to make every effort to keep the unity, to keep our Christian uniform clean. Because, yeah, we are but dirt. It does get dirty. But we got to keep coming back to the blood of Christ and forgiveness and cleansing each other by the word. It even talks about that in Ephesians 5. You know, when it gets to the really nitty-gritty areas of relationships, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, gave her up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So keep your uniform clean by washing continually in the word of God, in the grace of God, in the forgiveness of God. And then we get to that final point, the baptism. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Reliving the baptismal calling every day. You to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The word calling is a word in the Greek that we get the word vocal from, or vocation. It means a lifelong career, a lifelong job. This is what you are called to. And remember, this is our Godfather calling now, our one and only God and Father, who calls us to live lives daily of doxology that will bring glory to Him. So how dare we not listen? I like the way Peterson puts this in the message. Here's how he puts it. And just a reminder, again, Paul's writing this as a servant. Sometimes he uses the word bondservant, a prisoner for the Lord. And he's reminding all of us, we have a calling. We're prisoners in Christ too, in the sense of we're called to serve each other, to be servants, bondservants of one another. That's our calling, to live in that kind of humility of love for God above all and love for our neighbor, our brothers and sisters, and ourselves. So in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. No, better, run. Run on the road that God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, okay? Keep on keeping the peace. So steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing the differences, okay? It's all right to notice, recognize the differences, you know, recognizing the one body is also recognizing that there are differences, but quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do, everything you are and think and do is to be permeated with oneness, with unity. Unity. So what can I say? Let me be a doxology. I ran across a song that our choir director in my church back in New York had written after I had preached a few of these Ephesian sermons. I almost missed it. It was just printed on an old bulletin here, and then I saw it. Let me be a doxology. Let my life be a brand new song of praise. Let me bring only glory to you, Lord, as I work out my salvation all my days. May my life be a brand new song of praise. For by His grace, He's called us out of guilt and sin and death. And He's called us to a life of gratitude. And that life of gratitude is working out. It's not by good works that we earn salvation, but because we have salvation, we need to work it out in gratitude, with an attitude, with the right attitudes of the Spirit. I'm reminded of the fact that our church softball team had these shirts that one of the ladies thought would be cute and had put on the motto. This was kind of a fundraiser for the youth group, and it became our church softball team. But the church was Webster Christian Reformed Church, and then it said, Home of the Christian Attitude. Because at that time, there was all this talk about attitude. You got to have attitude, you know. And so she thought it would be cute to say, but here in church, at Webster Christian Reformed Church, we're the home of the Christian attitude. And then our church ball team decided to wear that as our uniform. And church leagues aren't always that nice. But we certainly had to be nice because we were wearing the uniform. We all wear that when we take the name of Christ, when we take communion. Is your heart the home of the Christian attitude? And are you ready to keep always working on the unity of the Spirit that comes by the bond of peace. We're going to transition to the Lord's table now, where He has given that all to bring us all together in Himself. We're going to do that, first of all, by having this responsive reading from number 50 in your hymnals. It's a nice men and women and everyone. It's got, you'll be sure to notice your parts in the dark print, men and women appropriately. And here is another passage, a very important passage on unity, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, which will prepare us and call us to the table together. So why don't we stand a moment as we recite this together, number 50, and then I'll begin to break the bread, and if you'll want to have your hymn book open later for 424, the servant song, as the bread is being served, we're going to be singing the servant song. But together, let us confess now, and I start, and then the women are going to be up right away next. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus,
who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth together, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we come to the table of our Lord, we indeed remember and confess. You may be seated, I'm sorry. And we invite all those who humbly confess that they are sinners, those who believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior from sin, and those who with a passion and a desire to serve their Savior, those who are dedicated to wear the Christian uniform and to be God's family in the world, a family of love and unity. We invite you to partake of the bread and wine today, as you've come to that commitment and profession of Christ in your life. We break the bread, remembering that Christ gave his own body. His body was broken, taken apart in a sense, stretched on the cross to show us just how much God loved us and how far God would reach to bring us all back together. So we'll now share the bread and sing number, the servant song. It's listed there.
Brother, sister, let me serve you.